verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, we find Zechariah there prophesying in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are his first words out of his mouth for some, for about 9 months. You'll have noticed earlier in the reading, it talks about him being given a writing tablet to confirm that this baby was to be called John and not Zechariah. Why was that? Well, earlier on in Luke chapter 1, when he was told that his wife, who was barren and elderly, would have a child, he was staggered. Disbelief. And as a sign, he was mute until the child was born. So these are his first words in 9 months. Imagine not being able to speak for 9 months. Looking around the room, I know for some of you, that's easier said than done. Sorry, Cass, that's really naughty. 9 minutes, no, Devash, stop. What would you want to say after 9 months? All that stuff that's been building up. But it's not just any 9 months, it's 9 months of pregnancy and birth. And you've not been able to let out a squeak. And just imagine Zechariah holding his firstborn child, the promised one, a child to him, unexpected, never imagined, a son he never thought he'd have or hold. You kind of think this is the point where probably all the family have gathered round. Maybe they put on some fancy clothes. This is a really special occasion. And suddenly, Zechariah suddenly realizes he can speak. It's really quite strange then. Because listen to how he begins. Verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He seems to be talking about somebody else. Now, if I'd been mute for 9 months and I'm holding a child I never imagined to have, I would want to gush about this child. Wouldn't you? And yet it appears Zechariah, looking at his son, is gushing about somebody else. Strange, isn't it? It's really strange. And in case we're not sure, look down at verse 76. That's when he starts talking about his son, John. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins. So does this mean Zechariah kind of holding his newborn son called John is one of these, he's just a little bit unimpressed. Everyone's going, oh, isn't he cute? And Zechariah's just the kind of daddy goes, I've seen cuter. Is he a bit disappointed? No. This is Zechariah over his months of reflection and silence, thinking through what the scriptures say, praying, realizing that what he is part of is bigger than him. It's bigger than his son. It's a story of God's mercy. Did you notice how mercy crops up several times in our passage? It's there in verse 58. Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown her great mercy. We see it again, don't we? Verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors. It's there in 78 because of the tender mercy of our God. At the heart of what God is doing and will do through the one called John, it will point to the one called Jesus. It's all about God's mercy. It's all about God's mercy. God's tender mercy. And I think this song from Zechariah gives us two images to hold on to grasp hold of, for us to kind of understand what God's mercy is all about. In verse 69, there's the picture of a horn. And in verse 78, there's a picture of the sunrise. So first of all, Jesus is the horn of salvation. Verse 68, Zechariah begins, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people, redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The picture of the horn, it's there. You hear the word horn, what are you thinking about? If you're anything like me, you're thinking trumpet, French horn, you need to banish that. I want you to think about walking through the fields. You're having a lovely time. It's not today, the sun is out. It's beautiful, it's clear, just having the most wonderful time. And as you stroll through the field, there's a sign just there, catches your eyes. It says, caution, bulls in field. And your eyes clock. Over there is a monstrosity of a bull with horns that just petrify you. It's that kind of horn that's being talked about here. A horn that charges at you. If it gets you, impales you. It's a horn. It's a picture of power. It's a picture of strength. Because let's be honest, if that bull that you've clocked over there and the sign has warned you about starts running to you, what are you doing? You're clambering over the fence or the hedge in the most undignified way possible. Let's be honest. And maybe it's worth thinking that Jesus, that baby born in the manger, is a baby who needed everything doing for him. And yet, according to Zechariah, is God's power and strength to save. A horn of salvation in the line of David. As he's promised, verse 70, as he said to his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. When Zechariah was speaking, Jesus had not yet been born. And yet, guided by the Holy Spirit, Zechariah speaks as if this has all already happened, so certain it is. What did God's people need saving from? Well, verse 71, we've heard that, it speaks of enemies, those who hated God's people. And maybe in Zechariah's time, it's very obvious it was the oppressive rule of the Romans. The rescue needed was for the Romans to be squashed right down, God's people set free. And maybe if we look at the church around the world and if different parts of the world, the persecuted church, we can perhaps be clearer about what does it mean to have enemies? Regimes who want to wipe Christians out. And we might be sitting here going, well, that's not us. We might not think of having enemies. But I suspect all of us can think of situations we want rescuing from. The frustrations of work. Our minds and bodies not working properly as we'd like. Poverty and hunger that seems to be overlooked. Loneliness. Injustices that are ignored. Damaged relationships. Bring it closer to home. What about the failure we all have to live up to our own standards, let alone anybody else's? When we struggle to change our bad habits, those things that we thought we've done, we've said that we just hope nobody will ever really find out about. We need to know that God has raised up a horn of salvation who will charge at and impale what's behind all of those things. God's power and strength came in the words of John in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 8, to destroy the devil's work. That little baby is way more powerful than we sometimes realize. He came to destroy the works of sin and sickness, to deal with the brokenness of our lives and the lives of the communities we're part of. Because on the cross, the devil is defeated. The only weapon he has is accusation to go, look what you did. Look what they did. Look what they did. And at the cross, those accusations are dealt with. They don't stick because the sin that we carry has been taken, dealt with, paid for, and we're forgiven. There's a promise that one day everything that's not right will be changed, will be charged at and impaled for good. The threat of death no longer looms like this great shadow over us. We might not look forward to the process of dying, but death itself carries no fear. If you're trusting Jesus, you're forgiven. So what does this mean for us all? I think Zechariah tells us, verse 74. It means we're rescued from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Jesus came not to make your life and my life a bit better. Jesus wasn't born just to kind of help us out a little bit, help us feel better. Jesus came to rescue us. So we could live as we were meant to live, as we were made to live, as we were designed and created to live. To serve the Lord God, our maker and our rescuer, taking delight in him in everything we do, in every part of our life. That's God's mercy to us. That's the horn of salvation. So that first picture is the kind of, think of the great big bull's horn. The second picture that Zechariah gives to us, well, if you were traveling to church this morning, you might have already seen it today. It's a sunrise. I think it was the only bit of sunshine we might see all day, judging by the sound of the rain on the roof. It was beautiful. The the sky turned, it was a great orange. And as ever, I get my phone camera out and try and take a picture, and it's about 30 times less good than what I can see with my eyes. Otherwise, I'd have put it up on the screen. It's there in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus. The arrival of Jesus is the arrival of the sunrise. When you see a sunrise, I don't know, it always feels good. And maybe you've not had that experience. That's certainly my experience. Watching the sun rise feels like a reset button. It's a new day. The darkness is gone. There's freshness in front of us. But there is no sunrise that any of us will see that compares to the sunrise that is Jesus Christ. Just as when the sun breaks over the horizon line and light floods in, so with the arrival of Jesus, there's so much more. So while Jesus being the horn, God's power and strength to charge at and impale God's enemies, Jesus is also that sunrise. He's God's tender mercy. He comes to take away darkness. He deals with the shadow of death. Listen to how John, Zechariah's son, would prepare the way for Jesus. Notice he doesn't go around saying, come on, let me introduce you to somebody who's going to deal with your problems, make life easier, comfortable, get rid of everything that's hard. Right, verse 77. John was going to prepare the way for Jesus to give his people the knowledge of salvation. How? Through the forgiveness of their sins. If you like, John was like the birds as they start the dawn chorus, announcing that the sunrise is coming. And just like sunrise each morning is a reset button, so Jesus is the ultimate reset button for our lives. Jesus is God's mercy to us. He's the one who forgives. Jesus deals with the darkness in your life, my life, through his death on the cross. And at the end of verse 79, it says, he guides our feet into the path of peace. Anyone who's encountered Jesus Christ, truly, their life is never the same again. And admittedly, I made this for the next service, but I wanted to show it to you this morning. I wanted to hear, what difference does Jesus make to life? And I thought, who are the people I know who have followed Jesus for the longest amount of time? And a few people came to mind. They all happened to live down at the lodge. And I went down with my phone, videoed their answers, and so hopefully on the screen we'll hear from them.
Barry, how long have you been a Christian for?
Age 5 years.
Well, that's a bit difficult to say exactly. I was encouraged to follow him earlier in life when I was a youngster, and I think from then.
Well, I was grew up in the Sunday school, but I think I was about 14 when I really made the commitment and knew how important it was to me.
And what difference has following Jesus made to your life?
Everything.
I've got somebody who I can lean on. I can put some trust in.
There have been times when I've been very down and I've become very lifted up. I feel that has happened.
Yeah.
Well, no, it's not. I don't know how to feel it.
Yeah.
Because I care about everything. Just second nature. I do it without thinking. Everything's prayed about towards God all the time, really, on and off.
He guides me. Yeah. I could do a lot of things that aren't right, but the Lord helps me, takes them away. Yeah.
It's made me feel extremely happy at times.
How wonderful. He guides our feet into the path of peace. If you're trusting Jesus this morning, your feet are on that path. They're on the path of peace. That's not to say everything around you feels calm and feels bright. That's not to say the world around us feels simple and without conflict. But it is to say that we're on a road that leads to total restoration of everything by the one who gave everything for you. It is to say that you can have a peace that passes understanding, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what is going on inside you. And it's a peace we get to display and offer to so many of those around us. Zechariah got to sing, didn't he? He sang of what the Lord has done in sending Jesus. We get to sing with him. John proclaimed the one through whom God's tender mercy would come because of the forgiveness of sins. We get to join with John and say, don't look ahead, but look back at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We get to speak of light shining in the darkest places and in the darkest points of life. At this Christmas, as you behold Jesus, as we think of him, that baby born to us as one of us, wrapped in those cloths, laid in the animal feeding trough in the manger. As you behold him, just consider some of the animals that may have eaten out of that feeding trough. Imagine the ox with a great big horn. The baby born and laid in that manger is a horn of salvation. And as you lift your eyes up in that stable scene, and you look out, and the sun just breaks over the horizon line. The sun rises, turning the sky orange and pink. Jesus is the rising sun, come to us from heaven. A horn, the sunrise. We have a God of mercy, a God of tender mercy, a God of victorious mercy. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that at Christmas, and the birth of Jesus is a proclamation that you are a merciful God. You're a God of victory. You're a God of compassion. Thank you that that all gets bundled up in the little bundle that was born. But the one who was laid in that wooden manger was the one who hung on a wooden cross for us. Thank you there that he charged and impaled the devil, defeated death, forgave our sins. Thank you. That means we can come to him and know a tenderness, a compassion, to know a guiding of our feet onto the path of peace. Would you help us to know and experience that ourselves? Would you help us, particularly in the coming days, to be those who offer it? We sing about it. We speak about it. Would our joy and conversations not be about Christmas, but the one born at Christmas? Would you help us to give a voice in our singing and in our speaking to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.